The book of Jude. Now, Jude, man, remember, Jude starts out, he's sounding the alarm, and then Jude starts putting out all these warnings, and he's saying, hey, listen, and I want you to hear what I got to say, and I'm going to give you all these examples, and you got to remember all these writings that he is doing, all the names that he's pointing out, and the places that he's pointing out, such as the fallen angels, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now he's on Enoch. And I find it very interesting. Now, I'm going to say this. This isn't a plug. This isn't anything. But this is the book of Enoch. And if there you go. If you can't see it, that's all right. Just look up the book of Enoch, right? And this one here is the first, second, and third book of Enoch, all in one copy. And one of the interesting things is, because I know, and I'm not telling you this is scripture, not by any means, but what I am going to say is that this book... Jude actually verifies this book. There are verses in here that I'm going to read in here that Jude references. Now, I'm not going to tell you that this belongs in the canon, that this is all scripture, but what I am going to say is it's interesting that Jude confirms it. That's all I'm going to say. Jude confirms it. He points it out. If you would go back in the history of the Jewish history and you talk about Enoch, they would immediately know, and they would say, hey, yeah, because the book of Enoch, they followed. They read, they trusted it, and then Jude references it, which gives validity to it. So as we go through this, and I'm going to read a little out of that, very little, but it's so interesting that as we look at history and different books and we see how they all tie together, we can't discredit everything. I think of Josephus. Josephus was a historian. And so he writes all this stuff about what was happening during the time of Christ, and we don't discredit that because he's a historian and it's proven factual. And so as I use the book of Enoch today, or I read out of it, I'm not going to use it, I'm just going to read out of it, I don't want anybody to get upset and go, oh, it's heresy. Oh, no. I'm just simply sharing a book that Jude references. Right? Amen? All right, good. Okay, here we go. So this is a good time. Nobody can talk back. I'm just kidding. All right, here we go. The book of Jude. We are in the book of Jude, and we are in chapter, verses, I'm sorry, not chapter, but we are in verses 14, 15, and I'm going to try to get through 16. I should get through 16, 14, 15, 16. So we're getting through this. It's going to be a good thing. So in Jude chapter 1, verse 14, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, and remember when I've said about the word behold in the past, that whenever he says behold, what he's saying is, listen, I want your attention. Behold, listen, wake up, put your phones down, turn your computers off. Well, unless you're watching me on your computer, and leave that on. But listen, behold, I need your attention, your undivided attention. And then he starts. He says this, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Now, I'm going to stop right there just for a second. He comes with 10,000s. Plural, with his saints. As we read this, and as I went back and researched and pulled it up, and I even went back into the Greek because this right here befuddled my brain just a little bit, and it's not, at any rate, I want you to see that the saints are not us. They are the angels. Now, Judah's being very specific to address that these are the angels that are coming back. If we were to go and look back in verse 8, it says this, likewise also these dreamers, I can't even go there. Okay, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So in 8, Jude says, listen, you need to hear this, that you guys are speaking evil of angels, of dignitaries, God's people, and or God's angels, if you will. And then from 8, he rolls in and he talks about in 9, Michael the archangel. And so, and he gives an example of the dignitaries that he's talking about, which are the angels. So then when we get over here to 11, and you guys notice I'm jumping right into these scriptures because, man, just a lot to cover, and I want to get it done. So here we go in verse 11 or 14. He says, "Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, also saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints,' and the saints literally in the Greek would read holy ones." Now, his saints, his children, us, we would be the holy ones as well. Maybe not so much today, but when we're with him, we would be the holy ones. And so he comes with the holy ones. And then the saints here, though, the holy ones are specific to angels. Angels. We got to turn something off out back there. All right, so he's referencing angels here. Now, one of the interesting things I was reading, because it says that we come back with Christ on white horses. Amen. We come back with Christ on white horses, and he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and have names written on that only he knows what they are. And so we as children are going to come back with him. And then when we read this, and it literally means the saints or the holy ones are the angels, because truth be told, what Jude is doing is he's going back and showing these apostates or these false teachers, kind of like in your face. See right here? What you don't believe and what you've made fun of and what you've denied being the angels, look, they're coming back. And so then I was reading, I started studying this out, and I'm going, well, if the angels come back with Jesus, and I thought we came back with Jesus, and so who comes back with Jesus? And the truth is, both come back with Jesus. So when we look at this, because if we look at this and read it, and you guys will say, oh yeah, his saints, that's us, but it's not us, it's the holy ones, which may include us, it may not include us in this instance that Jude is referencing, but I want to point out a few things so that we can see who he's talking about, and I don't know where my notes are, so that's okay. Go to the first verse that I gave you guys, if you would. Pull up the first verse that I gave you, which I think would be Matthew 25:31. Is that correct? Oh, Genesis 5:8. Oh, so hold on there. I'll back up just for a second. I'll back up. I jumped ahead of myself. Enoch is, go ahead and pull that up, that Genesis 5. There you go. So he's talking about Enoch. Man, guys, forgive me. We gotta do a little reverse. There we go. Start over. Okay, Enoch, seven. He is the seventh from Adam. And so I want to go back, and I literally wanted to look at the list here, if you will. So in Genesis 5:8, if you start in Genesis chapter 5, starting in 1, it starts, who begot who, begot who, begot who, and people go, well, that means nothing to me, but it really does mean something, especially when you go back here, because that's how you can keep up with time. And the whole idea with time, and the reason that he's saying Enoch, is not only did Enoch write what he's talking about here that's coming up about the saints coming and the Lord coming back, but this was prophesied before the flood. This was prophesied before all of humanity was wiped out and started over again. This was Noah was actually, here's an interesting thing, Noah was actually Enoch's great grandson. If you follow the tree, it would be his great grandson. So, verse 18, it says, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. So now you know Jared is Enoch's father's. Is there something going on back here, guys? We got to stop. Whatever that is, you got to fix it. On whichever side it's happening, we got to fix it. So Jared is the father of Enoch. Go to 19, please. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. 20. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. First off, can you imagine living 962 years? 962 years on earth? Oh my goodness. But that's not the oldest. That's not the oldest. Methuselah was the oldest, which is actually Enoch's son. And he lives to be 969 years, which to me is ridiculous. Anyway, okay, here we go. I'm just saying almost 1,000 years. But then you go back where the scriptures say that 1,000 years is as a day and a day is 1,000 years. And Jesus says, or God says, that you'll die this day. Nobody lives to be 1,000 years. It's just, anyway, I'm rambling. Here we go. So in 520, he says, so all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Verse 21. 21, guys. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Remember, I said Methuselah lived to be, he's the oldest living person, and he lived to be 969 years. And so he is the son of Enoch. But look, Enoch lived to be 65 years, and then he has Methuselah. Give me the next verse, please. After he begot Methuselah, and then here's the coolest thing, guys, and this, like, we have to understand why Jude is pulling Enoch, but why Enoch prophesied what he did and where Enoch stood, who he was, and how righteous that he was. It says here, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. So at age 65, Enoch gives his life to Christ, if you will. Starts living for the Lord. Walking with the Lord. And so it says that Enoch, and we know that because it's after he begot Methuselah. I find it interesting, sometimes people don't grow up until they have a child. And then once they have a child, all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait a minute. This is real life, and now there's someone else that's counting on me, and oh my goodness, I better do something and do it right or do it different or something, and then they start growing up. And so I'm not saying that Enoch didn't start growing up until he was 65. I'm just saying, as we see the scriptures, that Enoch, after he had Methuselah, then he walked with God for 300 years. It's very specific, right? We can't even argue it. And he had sons and daughters, and I'm just guessing if you lived to be 900 years old, you're going to have, or 365 years old, you're going to have some more than one child. I'm just guessing. Give me the next verse, please. 23. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Listen, and by the way, Enoch didn't die. He didn't die, unlike everyone else. He did not die. Give me 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So we have Enoch that walks on the earth. And by the way, Enoch is the first one that is referenced as being a prophet. The first one to prophesy. And to say what's, you know, prophesying back then is foretelling what's going to happen. Hey, listen, this is going to happen, and you better be ready. You better wake up. You better be listening because it's coming. Versus us today, we don't foretell. God doesn't need prophets today because Jesus came and died on the cross, and so the Bible took the place of prophets. Hey, this is what's going to happen. This is the truth. You better wake up and realize what's coming. And so God doesn't need prophets today. So if you have someone who goes, hey, I'm a prophet of God, that's immediate to go, oh, no, wait a minute, I don't think so. Unless you're going to tell me the gospel or the truth. See, today they don't foretell the future, they foretell the truth. There's a difference. A difference of, I'm not going to tell you, you know, people that come up to me and they come up to me and go, oh, God's giving me a word and oh, God's going to do this and you're going to do that and this is going to be this and this is going to be that. And I'm like, dude, really? And then I can honestly tell you, and all the stuff that they've told me, it didn't happen. So I don't know. At any rate, but Enoch walked with God at 365 years old. God took him, said, "Hey, Enoch, hey, you want to come on up here with me?" And Enoch went and had dinner with God. And so I find that incredibly interesting at 365 years old. So this is Enoch. This is just, I'm just giving you a little bit of history of Enoch, because when Jude quotes Enoch, you got to know who he is. You got to know something about Enoch to understand. And listen, everyone knew Enoch. All you go back to the Jewish customs. They first off, they knew the Old Testament and they knew the Book of Enoch, and they trusted the Book of Enoch. So Jude uses what they know and what they trust to say, you better watch out. Because just like Enoch said in 14, right? Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. What men? These apostates that we've been talking about. These teachers, these false teachers that have been going around telling. And by the way, their whole idea was that you didn't have to be moral if you had God. That's all that mattered. You were spiritually okay, and your morality didn't matter. You can go and do whatever you wanted to do. This was their whole idea. And Jude's like, listen, that is not the way it goes. If you're saved, if you're born again, you're to exemplify Christ, and you're to Jesus even said, if you love me, do what I tell you. And so to say that your spirituality doesn't or your morality doesn't matter with your spirituality because you're saved, that's one thing, the spirit, and then you have the flesh, and so you can do whatever you want with the flesh as long as you know that your spirit is right. Well, that's crazy. And this is what Jude is saying. Listen, I'm going to tell you what Enoch said about these men who are teaching you false ideologies, about these men who are teaching you things that are not true and are not going to come true because they're a lie. And if you think for one thing that these angels aren't real, guess what? That's when he rolls down. He said the Lord's coming back with 10,000s. Multitudes, more than you can count, of angels. Now, I was reading that some were saying that these are the holy ones, and then so some of the commentaries I said that I read, the majority of all of them said that they're angels. The holy ones here are angels. But then it begs the question, what about the humans? Because I thought we were coming back at the second coming with Jesus, right? That the saints are going to come back with him all on white horses, amen. At home, raise your hand, right? And so it's like, wait a minute, what do we do with this? Are the scriptures wrong? And so I even went to my wife and I'm like, you know what? This is crazy because it's very clear that we're coming back too. In Matthew 25:24, is that your next verse, Matthew? After Genesis, Matthew? Yeah, that's what I said. I was just seeing if you were listening. Matthew, thank you. jokes aren't funny when nobody's here to laugh. I'm just saying, it's terrible. All right, here we go. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, when's Jesus coming in his glory? This is the second coming we're talking about. And so when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So we see angels are coming back with him. What about us? What about us? Listen, I was looking forward to that nice long ride on a horse coming back here. Is it Colossians I gave you, correct? I have totally lost my notes and don't even know where they're at. So that's okay. We're just going to keep going, and you guys have to forgive me, and you still got to love me because Jesus said you had to. Here we go. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. This is talking about the second coming. So guess what we're finding out? That not only are saints coming with Jesus coming back, but angels are coming with him as well. That should be exciting. We got, listen, we're going to be in good company, right? And so, I was reading one commentary, and it said that what he thinks, and I'm just going, whatever, I don't, sometimes my brain can't grasp it, and I'm going to study this out even more. But he said that angels are coming. Our angels are going to take, because, you know, angels could take on the form of man. They can take on the form of whatever they want. And it says that angels are going to take on the form of the horses, and we're coming back, and the angels, I'm like, I'm just saying that that angels and us, we're going to come back at the same time. We're going to come back together, I believe, is what it looks like according to the two verses that I just read. But if we go back in here into 4, it says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. This is literally Jude referencing Enoch. And he's telling all these people that are teaching false stuff about angels, listen, don't you believe it, because Enoch already said, and you trust Enoch, right? And which they did. And then I thought, wow, how interesting is that? And since I already had the book of Enoch, I thought, man, let me cross-reference these passages and see what Enoch said. And then the first book of Enoch, chapter 1, verse 9. And again, guys, I'm not telling you this is scripture, but what I am saying is this is not contradicting scripture. What I am saying is that, and listen, this might be a history book that has kept up with the times just like the Bible has. But what I am going to say is Jude references it, and so therefore Jude validates it. He does. For him to reference it in the Bible, then he's got to validate the truth of the book of Enoch. All right. The book of Enoch, first book, chapter 1, verse 9. And behold, let me get your attention. He comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to destroy all the ungodly or the wicked and to convict all flesh of all the works of their ungodliness which they have ungodly committed and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That ungodly sinners have spoken against Christ or against God. And then we look here at Jude. Now that was Enoch. And then we look here at Jude, and he says in verse 15, he literally quotes Enoch. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude quotes Enoch. And so, before anybody says or sends me an email or a text or whatever and says, well, Pastor, you can't trust the book of Enoch. It was a quote from Jude that quoted Enoch. So are you telling me I can't trust Jude? Just something to think about. Here's the real interesting thing. This, the word ungodly. I don't know about you, but maybe you noticed it. First off, why is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back? Now listen, and again, I know this stuff isn't popular, but it's the Bible. To execute judgment on all. To execute judgment on all. Everybody's going to be judged. Everybody on the earth is going to be judged. Those saints who believe today that went up in the rapture, because this is happening after the rapture, so those saints who believed and went up in the rapture, we already sat at the judgment seat of Christ. We've already went through our process. These are people that are on the earth that were born on the earth during the whole mess that's going on down here. So at any rate, Christ comes back to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These ungodly, now you have to listen to me, because he's pretty clear with the ungodly. The ungodly are those who speak against God. So anybody today, these are lot, the ungodly, that the first ungodly that he's talking about are those who are speaking against God, speaking against Christ, those who, when you read articles and or they go against the church, it would be those. The ungodly, right? And so, because you got to remember, these are all the apostates that he's talking about. So here he's just clarifying it. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This ungodly sinners are non-believing sinners, because the truth is, we're all sinners. There's not a person on this earth that's not a sinner. I made the statement that God hates sinners. And boy, did I ever get... raked on that one, and I'm going, but wait a minute, and I gave the verses and the scriptures, but for some reason, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear the verses because it goes against what Joyce Meyer says. Now, let me help you out. Joyce Meyer is a sinner, contrary to what she believes. I know, don't call anybody out, but it's the truth. And so, if you're going to take a stand against truth, then understand you're standing against God. You can't listen just because someone you like says contrary to the word of God. You can't go with the someone you like if they're contrary to the word. You got to look at them and go, you're wrong. Oh, but you don't understand how much they've helped me. It doesn't matter. They're wrong when it comes to the things of God if they go contrary to the word of God. You're just wrong. How nicely can we say that? You're wrong. And so when he says these ungodly sinners, he's being very specific toward the non-believers that are talking smack about God, about the church, about Christians. These are the ones that he says that God is coming back and he is going to execute judgment. And so, listen, if you don't believe in God, you're going to get judgment executed on you by God. And you go, oh, I don't believe it. That's yours. If that thought gets you through the day, hang on to it. But just because you believe it doesn't mean it's truth. It's what the Word of God says. That's truth. People say, hey, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter what we believe, it matters what he says. And then what matters for us is that we believe it and we follow him. And so when he says here, these ungodly sinners, listen, let me just clarify something. God hates sinners as much as he hates sin. As a matter of fact, his word says that he hates the wicked. Those are sinners. Those are people. And you're like, but God loves everybody. No, let's back this up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God had a love for us. And a desire for us to be with him. But if you reject him and you reject that desire, or you reject the desire he has for you, then he hates you. The Bible says that non-believers are enemies of God and that believers are children of God. There's a clear difference here. And to muddy it up by saying, oh, God loves the sinner, he hates the sin. Listen, I was wrong when I've made those statements. Man, I retract it publicly today, publicly say I was wrong. Listen, I was pointed out to me, I read the scriptures and went, oh my goodness, God hates the sinner as much as he hates sin. He does. And it is not until we say, oh God, I believe. Forgive me for I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And by faith, we believe on Jesus by faith. That's when God loves the sinner. He loved the world. He loved all the people with no desire for them to go to hell. He made a way for them to go to heaven. That's that love. That's that overwhelming love for humanity, not for individuals. And so we, listen, this is something that we really got to understand. Man, I was talking to my brother the other day, and he 20 years ago or whatever it was, he confessed Christ as his Savior. And I said, I was talking to him the other day, and things are happening so rapidly, heading toward a one world government, heading toward America losing its identity completely. And this whole coronavirus, man, it's just a step in that direction. Because what I don't understand, and this is my little stool right now, and I'll get off of it here in a second. What I don't understand is how a virus equates to, let me take people's rights. I don't get it. If we have a virus and we're sick and we're to stay out of harm's way, that's one thing. But to say, oh, now you can't do this and you can't buy that and you can't do this and you can't say that and you can't go here and you can't... Wait a minute, when did I... And all of a sudden, all these rights start disappearing. You got to write down... I read an article where in Kansas City, Missouri, they're requiring churches to write down everybody's name, phone, address, everything, and give it to the authorities of everybody that goes to church. Ain't happening here. It's not going to happen. I'm publicly saying to the NSA, it ain't happening. Not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. When does a virus equate to taking away our rights? Except for there's an agenda behind it. And that's what I'm saying. Call me conspiracy theorist, whatever it is. I'm just simply saying that a virus, they should be protecting people, not looking for avenues to strip people of the Constitution. And so since you look around and all of a sudden this virus isn't taking the lives that they predicted. CDC just came out. I just read it yesterday or this morning, about 5 o'clock this morning. CDC came out and said that the chances of, or that the rate of any mortality and sickness and so on and so forth that the coronavirus has is identical to pneumonia at 0.1%. Identical. CDC, look it up. Just look it up. You can read it. So where's all the panic? Where's all the reasoning? And I'm telling you, it is ungodly sinners trying to strip down. First off, they're going to strip down the church. Don't you think for a minute that they're not coming after the church. Don't think for a minute. Don't think for a minute. Why is it that Walmart can have 600 people in their store, but a church can't do a drive-in in Mississippi where the cars, families are in their cars and their windows are rolled up and nobody's bothering anybody. They're observing the rule and then they get $500 tickets and told they can't meet. I'm going to tell you, it's the ungodly sinners that are moving against the church, and Jude is speaking to the people of today just like he was speaking to the people of his day. It hasn't changed. And you might say, well, Pastor, you're reaching. Am I? Look it up. Read about it. Pay attention to the news. Quit getting freaked out about the COVID and pay attention to what the politicians are doing. And you'll find out, man, it's ungodly sinners. And this is what Jude is talking about. Okay, I'm off my stool, done with my rant. Here we go. Verse 15. to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, him being God or Christ. Verse 16, these are, and so now Jude is pointing out, Jude is being very specific to who, how we can recognize these people. How can we recognize who Jude's talking about? Listen, you know, I get criticized if I call out names. But Jude right here is telling you exactly how you can identify who it is. And look at this. These are grumblers, complainers. Literally, people who grumble, complain, and murmur or talk bad about God and those of God. That's who he's talking about. So if you got someone who is condemning the church, condemning God, making fun of Christ, saying he doesn't exist, mocking, if you will, mocking God or mocking Christians, these are the ones that are going to be executed in judgment. Now think about that for a second. These are the ones that God is coming to execute. And what do we do today? What do we do today as Christians? Oh, they're good people. They don't mean that. Oh, God loves them. And they stop it. Jude says these people that talk bad about the church, God's children, and God, these are the ones he's going to execute judgment on. Condemn them to hell. That's literally what he's going to do. I know, it's like, Pastor, this you're awful hard today. Man, what is Jude? Do you not think that Jude doesn't mean what he's being saying? Do you not think that there's passion and intensity in what Jude is trying to get across? I know these are not popular. These aren't popular messages. I get it. I get it. But God didn't call me to be popular. God called me to preach the word. To preach the word. And you know what? He's called everybody to listen. Not necessarily to me, but to Jude and to the rest of it. To preach the word. So then he says, he goes on. And I just get a little excited when I talk, that's all. He goes on in 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. Literally, walking according to their own desires. Thoughts, remember, thoughts are things. If you've heard me say that before, you think about something long enough, you'll make it happen if you can. You'll go after it because thoughts become things. And this is what's happening here. These people are talking bad about God, talking bad about God's people. They're grumbling, they're complaining, they're murmuring, and they're walking the way they think the life should go, and condemning those that are trying to walk right. Now, hold on a second. Do we see that happening today? Absolutely. Hey, I don't believe in homosexuality. I think it's a sin. I think it's so much a sin that God says in Romans chapter 1 that those who do that are deserving of death. That's what the Bible says. You know what else I don't agree with? I don't agree with abortion. You know what the Bible says abortion is? Straight up murder. Now, if we look at this and you're like, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Now you just need to stop. No. We need to stop allowing these people to condemn Christians for standing on truth. We need to stop having fear and running because someone says, oh, you can't mention that name around here, and so we hightail it and book it the other way because we don't want to offend. We don't care that we offend God. We don't want to offend people. And I think of the apostles, shall we listen to God or man? Well, I'm telling you, Jude says that God is coming to execute those people who are talking against him. Talking against him. God, should that not waken us up? Should that not stir our soul to go, oh my goodness? Should that not, when we hear people talking against our God or cursing and blaspheming, talking against the church, should we not take a stand instead of kowtowing and run? Jude is saying God is coming to execute judgment. That is to send people to hell. God forgive us for being silent. God forgive us for making excuses for the ungodly sinner that's getting condemned and executed. And we stood by and we were silent. God forgive us. Look here in verse 16 as I continue on. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So not only do they talk against God and against Christians, not only do they condemn the church. Listen, I can't tell you how many articles came out when pastors were having church and people were going, or even in the drive-in churches that were happening in Mississippi. And I don't know, I think that's the direction. No, they would be, I don't know where I'm at. At any rate, people all of a sudden were blaming churches and Christians for the COVID-19 getting out of control. It's the church's fault. It's those Christians' fault. Man, they can't. Listen, they're not willing to sacrifice their little bit of time together for the good of the country. It's the Christians' fault. It's the church's fault. Listen, I've gotten into full-on. It started out as a debate, and then I just ended it with godly but strong words. Why is it that you're always seeking to blame the church, blame the church, blame the church? And then someone said, the church deserves what they're getting because they have chosen to choose words and use words that are hurtful to people, calling them sinners and trying to hold them to a standard of living. So now it's the Christians' fault. And you know what the Christians are doing? They're backing up. Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. We don't want to do that. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Jude says we do want to do that. The Bible says, gird up your loins. God talked to Job and told Job, gird up your loins. I want an answer. And I'm just going to tell you, if God required it of Job for his actions, he is sure enough going to require it of us for our actions or our inactions. Bonhoeffer said, to do nothing is doing something. Nothing is something. To turn your eye and allow evil to go on, when good men do nothing, evil prevails. And Jude is saying, God is coming and he's going to condemn and he's going to convict and he's going to execute judgment. Now, here's the interesting thing. It doesn't matter what you think and what you believe. And you could say, well, Pastor, you're obnoxious and you're over the top. Thank you, amen and amen. Pastor, I don't agree with you. Thank you and amen. But I'm going to tell you what you won't do. On this day, you won't tell God you're innocent. You won't. This whole idea. Oh, by the way, I found out who said God loves the sinner, not the sin. That was Gandhi, of which Gandhi said there is no God. He even said, I would have became a Christian except for the Christians swayed me not to. He just kept talking. And because he said, God loves the sinner and hates the sin, somehow it jumped into the churches and then we ran with it. And I am guilty of that. God, please forgive me. I repent of that sin. The reality is that this preaching isn't popular. The reality is there are some who are going to sit there and just not like what I got to say. And you don't agree with it, and you have issue with it. God bless you. Take it up with Jesus. Because I already did. Way before I came in and preached this. I was on my face this morning at 6 o'clock begging God to reveal all this, to just speak through me, and to not let me preach anything that wasn't truth. I was on my face for over an hour going, God, first forgive me. Forgive me for being the sinner. Forgive me for the sins that I've done. And then to come in here and preach the hard truth. I promise you, I don't take it lightly. And my repentance for preaching a lie of God loves the sinner and hates the sin, man, I've repented of that. And if you've done that, I pray you repent of it. I pray you research the scriptures so they show you the truth. I pray that you see that Jude is telling the truth, and I'm just saying what Jude is telling. And if you don't like maybe you don't like the way I'm saying it. Okay, that's legit. I don't know how to change it, but I'm going to tell you, if you're living a life that is supporting sin, you need to stop. And if you're living a life that's supporting ungodly sinners, justifying their actions and their hate toward the church. I was listening to a sermon last Sunday. We left here and went home, my wife and I, and I turned on, we listened to another church. I'm not going to say their name. And anyway, we were listening to the sermon, and because they're in California. It's a friend of mine's church. He had a guest speaker. And that speaker got up and condemned Christians all the way through. And then at the end, which what he said wasn't wrong until he got to his point. And his point was, and he looked dead in the camera and said, for those of you who don't know Jesus, that you live in the world, you're lost. The homosexuals, everybody. I want to be the first to say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive us Christians for the way we have treated you and expected you to live a life of godliness and made you feel guilty and tried to hold you to a higher standard? And for our hypocrisy, actually he called it our hypocrisy and our judgmental attitude. And he asked the world to forgive him. At that moment, I wanted to reach through the screen and punch him right in the face. How dare you apologize for those Christians who stand on the Word of God? How dare you apologize for Christians who say, your lifestyle is wrong, your attitude is wrong, your lying is wrong, your judgmental attitude and the direction toward the church is wrong and ungodly, and God will convict you. And God will execute judgment on your soul for your actions. That's what should have been said. Not, I'm sorry that we tried to tell you about Jesus and that made you feel uncomfortable, and so we were judgmental and hypocritical. Jude says, those who are living the lifestyle and talking the junk they're talking against God, those people God will execute judgment on. It says that the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. God will hold you accountable. God will execute judgment upon each and every person that not only lives in sin and does sin, but talks ungodly about God. God's not playing games. Why are we? Oh, let's just keep loving them because they'll come in with love. Listen, I know people have just been loving them for 30 years and they haven't moved an inch. Why don't we grab hold of the fact that we can't do it man's way, we got to do it God's way. Why don't we grab hold of the fact that God absolutely knows more than you and I. And we should start living that. I'm just saying that to think that you have a better way, well, God's way is too harsh. You think it's harsh? Wait until execution time comes. That's harsh. That's harsh. There are ways that we can tell people about Jesus that, yes, are loving. And that are not so offensive or polarizing as me. I'll be the first to admit, listen, I am very polarizing. I am. Man, listen, when I say it in such a way where you go, whoa, I get it. I always have. I've never been any different. Ask my wife. Her and I have been together 33 years. I've never been any different. I'm very polarizing. But I'd rather have God say, John, you could have spoken it just a little more softly. But what God won't say is, John, you didn't speak truth. And Jude is saying that God's going to hold people accountable that don't hold people accountable. God's going to hold people accountable that tell sinners they're okay. God's going to hold people accountable when someone goes against the Word of God and we protect them. All in the name of, you don't want to be polarizing. You don't want to be, you don't want to sound like you're judgmental. How is repeating the Word of God judgmental? How is quoting Scripture hateful? How is telling someone that, even Penn on Penn and Teller, who Penn is an atheist, he said, I completely respect the people that will tell me I'm going to hell because at least they believe it enough to speak the truth. And how much do you have to hate someone to know or to believe there's a hell and not tell them that they're going there? How much do you have to hate that person to keep that from them? This is an atheist talking. Do you know why Christianity is mocked and made fun of? Because Christians are backpedaling on everything. Well, how are we supposed to believe what you made firm this year and 10 years down the road, you change it? How are we supposed to believe you? Talk about flip-flopping and wishy-washy. Nobody's going to follow that. Man, you believe it, die for it. As Peter said, oh, no, they went to hang him on the cross. And you know what he said? No, I'm not going to die like my Savior. You hang me upside down because I'm not worthy to die like my Jesus. That should be our attitude. If you speak of Jesus again and you mention this name, we'll arrest you. Do what you got to do, but I'm not being silent. That should be our attitude. Because God is coming to execute the people that don't believe and that talk smack about him. He's coming to execute them. Don't you think for a minute that Jude isn't serious, and then you really want to get it, read the first book of Enoch. That'll rattle your teeth. It's a southern saying. You get it. Guys, I'm just saying, at some point, we just got to stand. At some point, we got to make a decision in here that no matter what God or what man says, we're going to do what God says. At some point, we have to be willing to die for the truth. At some point. And if you look, and if you're just honest, and I mean just honest, look around. Look around, and you're going to see every time there's a crisis, there's an overreach of authority to take more away. And the day is coming. The day is coming when you're not going to be allowed to talk about Jesus if you don't start talking to him about him today. The day is coming. The day is coming, and you go, that's not going to happen. Really? Boy, we're on the road. I just want to encourage you, stand for truth. It doesn't matter who hates you on earth. It matters who loves you in heaven. That's all that matters. If you're going for the popularity contest, you're in the wrong race. You're in the wrong race. And you might win the medal, but that's a perishing medal. I'm going for the crown. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray your hand upon each and every one, Father, that has heard this message. Father, I pray your hand upon me. That I continue to preach, and Father, that I always preach with the right heart. Father, for those who have heard, I pray that if they're teetering on that fence, Father, remind them that Satan owns the fence. Father, for those who are lukewarm, remind them that you vomit them out of your mouth. Father, help the Christian to be strong. Not even confrontational, but just strong in refusing to move. To speak truth and to speak it boldly. Father, for those who aren't afraid to speak it boldly, I pray, Father, as I pray for myself, that you give us wisdom and understanding, and Father, that we speak a soft word when need be and a strong word when need be, but you give us clarity on that and when that's supposed to happen. Father, for everyone that is listening, for every head that's bowed, if there's anyone listening, Father, that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I want them to hear these words, Father. So for those of you who have your head bowed and you're praying, continue to pray and pray for God to touch those who don't know. For those of you who are watching or listening, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the day is coming when he's coming to execute you. Literally, he is going to execute judgment on you, and that execution is hell. And so you have an opportunity right now to believe what I said is truth, and to put your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. I can ask you to pray a prayer, and the words aren't magical, but it'll give you a time stamp where you go, nope, this was the day I made a conscious decision for Jesus. This was the day when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, because it is with faith and faith only that gets you to heaven. There are no works, no money, no special words. It's faith of the heart. In your heart of hearts, the very being and core of who you are, you say, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe he is my Savior. And today I give him my life. That's it. And if you believe that in your heart of hearts, the Bible says that you're saved. But if in your head you just say, oh, Jesus, save me and spare me, but you don't mean it, you're no further ahead than what you were an hour ago. And so I pray that you give your life to Jesus Christ. That you put your faith in him and him alone to get you to heaven, and there is no other way, the Bible says. You believe that he came and died on the cross, died for your sins, conquered the grave, conquered death and hell. He's at the right hand of the Father today. You believe that. I'm not asking you to understand it all, but that you believe that. And you put your faith in him.